Good morning. Okay, I was hoping that the mic would work. It works. I was given a challenge before I came down here. About 2 minutes before I came, my wife whispered into my ear and said, I dare you to start off the sermon by not saying, good morning, I'm so happy to be here. She said, if I can start off the sermon without saying that, I would get a reward. So good morning. I'm so excited to be here. Actually, I really am excited to be here because I almost didn't make it. I think it was Monday, I get an email from Pam. And she said, can you tell me what you're going to be speaking about, the title of your message on Sunday, because I saw that you're going to be the guest speaker. And I said, when I saw the email, I was pretty scared. Because I didn't know I was going to be speaking this morning. It was on the schedule, but the problem is when Pastor James, you sent me the schedule, it was on a Word file. And there was only one speaker on page 2. I never saw page 2. So as I was like, I don't think I'm speaking on Sunday, but I'm really happy that I am. I got here about 1 o'clock in the morning. I've been looking over the message. When I arrived this morning, somebody asked me, they said, are you going to share something that you shared before, or are you going to share something new? I've never shared this before. What I'm going to be sharing today is just a very, very simple message, but I think it's still profound. For the last week, I've been together with some really amazing speakers. I've been in northern Thailand. Together with people that are pretty well known around the world, and then those that are really not known by anyone. We put together a meeting where we had certain speakers that flew in on their own private jets, and then other speakers who came in that didn't have money for travel or for a hotel. We kind of had this huge mix of different individuals that are in the business of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to those that have never heard it before, from all different walks of life. We had about 500 pastors that came together from China. That's always exciting for me. Whenever I get pastors from China, especially 500 leaders from China, good friends of mine that I've worked with over the years that I can never meet with all at once inside of China, they were able to come out because it's so close to Chinese New Year into one location and praise God and worship together. That was pretty exciting for me. But there was one speaker that I was the most excited about. It was an individual. He wrote a book that really, I don't want to say changed my life, but definitely changed the way that I think and I write and I talk and I preach. If you've never heard of a book called Eternity in Their Hearts or The Peace Child, those two books were profound for me. Just really amazing, the amazing writers of, or the amazing writings of a missionary who traveled to an area that is unreached, an area that had these tribes that practice cannibalism and ate each other. The guy didn't just travel there and preach the message in these jungles where people saw him as a pretty hearty meal, but he took his family, he took his wife and his kids. I find that to be completely irresponsible, but in many ways, following Christ leads us to do things that, in the rational sense, tends to be a bit irresponsible. His name was Don Richardson, and I had the chance to have him come and speak. I had the opportunity to invite him and introduce him, and I spent the week together with him. And I don't know if you've ever spent time with someone that when they speak, you kind of feel like everything that they say, you can just stop, put a pause button, and chew on just that one sentence or that one thought for a while. That's what it was like being together with him. It was also, if I know you, now I'm kind of a forced extrovert. I don't really engage people naturally. But if I do know you, I usually don't shut up. I usually talk and talk and talk. My wife has actually, we've had friends come over to our house, and my wife has said, please let these people go home. But I find myself completely at a loss of words when I was together with Don Richardson, because he's one of these guys that just so smart that when he speaks, it's just so far above me that I have to think on it for a while. And then he's already moved on to the next phrase. And when we were together with the Chinese, he was blown away by the simplicity of the Chinese. So there was this mutual admiration, the complexity of the gospel and the power of simplicity. And one of the things that I noticed when I was together with the Chinese is that they have this togetherness, this unity, this fellowship that I really, really admire. Oftentimes after we have fellowship, maybe not most of you, but definitely for me, I make a beeline for Moofish. I make my way out of here and go straight to the nearest restaurant and go and eat. I don't spend a lot of time talking with people, mainly because I'm, like I said, I'm not really that much of a people person, but that's not the Chinese church. As soon as you're done with the fellowship, you come together and extend that fellowship over a meal, over family time, over discussion. And when I see that fellowship, I see something else that I've missed, and something that I noticed when I was talking with Don Richardson. Something that I think that our generation, especially in the West, has lost. Discipleship. We have, I think, somehow forgotten how to be followers, how to be discipled, and how to disciple others. How to learn something new and then share that new concept, that new idea with those that we are in regular contact with. There's a book, and I promise there's nothing from this message that I've taken from the book. I only saw the title. It was called I'm Not a Fan. I just learned about it. And from just the idea, I was able to think of this. I'd never even opened the book. I just saw I'm not a fan. The whole idea is I'm not a fan of Christ, but a follower. What is the difference? I think most of us would say that we love what the Bible teaches, but not a lot of us teach it to others. Some of us do, but I don't know if many of us actually actively engage others to share about the good news of Jesus Christ. And when I look at the Bible, when I open it up and I get into the New Testament, one of the things that I've realized, and of course I've seen it before, but I've never really kind of thought about it in a strong way. But when I go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, when I start going through the Pauline letters, these are not manuals, instruction books. These are not academic writings. They're actually letters from a friend to a friend, from a friend to a colleague, from a friend to a group of friends. They were written as a way to communicate from someone that wanted to share a message to someone that they wanted to get to know or they already knew. Paul's desire when he wrote the book of Romans was to meet with the church in Rome one day, to befriend them one day, to be in fellowship with them one day. But to do that, it would take a certain amount of fellowship, discipleship, being discipled, being a follower, following, and not being a fan. So if I was to give this a message, it would be to be a follower, not a fan. When I look at the Bible and I look at the New Testament and I see the different teachings that the disciples wrote about in their letters, I see that they wrote it to friends, and when they wrote to their friends, they were sometimes hard, but always loving. One of the things I think sometimes that we miss when we read some of the laws of the New Testament or the Old Testament is that those laws are there for our good and not to be judgmental. not to judge our friends, not to condemn our friends. You know, when we look at being discipled or being a disciple, something I didn't really know that much about, to be honest. I became a Christian when I was 14 years old. When I was 14 years old, I didn't really know anybody that was inside of the church. I just kind of joined one. And I read the Bible because I knew that's what Christians were supposed to do. But I didn't know what it meant to be a disciple until I actually joined the military. I joined the Marine Corps when I was 18 years old. I ended up moving from the backwoods of Indiana into Southern California. And when I got to Southern California, this was before Google, this was before the internet. So I didn't have a way of really looking for the church other than going through the phone book. Some of you guys remember those days. Some of you guys don't. But I remember looking through the phone book, looking for a church. And the church that I had been a part of back home in Indiana was a non-denominational church. So I was looking for a non-denominational church. And the phone book in Vista, California only listed one. It was called Word of Life Christian Fellowship. Now, coming from Indiana, I had only seen churches that were buildings. The churches that I was a part of or that I saw as a kid, they were actually buildings with steeples, with crosses. You could identify them from a very far way distance. But when I followed the address without Google Maps or a GPS, when I followed the instructions to get to the church, there was no church. There was no church building. It was a plaza. Now, where I grew up, we didn't have plazas. Plazas were like in the big towns, and those you had to drive like an hour to get to a plaza. So this was a church and a plaza, so you had a law office on one side, you had a plumbing office on the other, and then you had a door that goes into the church. I'd never been there. I thought that the church started at 10:30, but it actually started at 10. So when I opened the door and walked in, the stage was on the left, the crowd was on the right. They were all black and I was white. I stood out. When I walked in, I thought, oh, crap, I'm in the wrong place. I looked around. I wasn't used to being around people that didn't look like me. You know, with my last name, Zirkelbach, living in the country area of Indiana, I was the closest thing to a minority as we had. Everybody else was like Smith, Baker, Jones, and then me. Nobody even knew how to pronounce my name. So I didn't grow up around anybody that didn't really look like me. So when I walked into this church, I really kind of just wanted to go back out. But I couldn't because everybody saw me. I interrupted the service. I walked right into the middle of the service. And it was not like this service. I would say we're pretty conservative. You know, we have a lot of people, you know, they may get excited every now and then and do the way you hide raising your hands. Maybe you might rate it as a little bit higher than that, but nothing too radical, right? Nobody, we don't get it too out of control in here. And we have a good excuse because, you know, we do have these stairs that if you fall, you could, you know, make your way to the bottom in a very unorderly fashion. But in that church, people get a little bit more lively. And I wanted to leave, but they didn't let me. They loved me into the fellowship. Today, that's my home church. My pastor will be here with me next month. We've been a part of that church. They've been praying for us. My pastor's been out here several times to visit with us. He went with me to China. I remember the first time that he went with me to Tibet. He went back to a church. Went back to California. Drove straight to San Diego. Went straight into the service and said, "We need to pray for that family because I don't want to ever go back to Tibet." He took me in. The pastor, once he got to know me, he took me in and he began to disciple me. I don't know if you've ever heard of an armor bearer, but our church had an armor bearer and I was that armor bearer. So my job was to carry the pastor's Bible, go with him to different meetings. We'd go to the Faith Dome in Los Angeles, and you're talking about this massive facility with thousands and thousands of people and probably two white guys in the whole place. But that pastor discipled me. He brought me along with him. He taught me the word, and I learned so much from him. I learned what it meant to be a follower of Christ and not a fan. He taught me what it was like to be sacrificial, to be out on the streets, to be ministering to the homeless. And I will be forever grateful for what he did. But I will also have a certain burden, knowing that as he taught me, I'm also required to teach others. As he discipled me, I'm also required to disciple others. It wasn't easy in that church, I can tell you. Almost every service. You know, one of the things that we used to do every time in that church service is stand up and give testimonies. It was a big thing to be able to share your testimony. So you talk about what happened to you throughout the week. There was one week where my wife and I decided to spend a lunch in Tijuana. She's Swedish, she's not American, and she didn't bring her passport. She was actually going through the green card process and wasn't allowed to leave America. At that time, you were allowed to cross into Mexico and back without an ID card. And so I didn't think anything of it. And so we walked across, we went into Mexico, we started to come back, and when they asked us, what's your nationality? Because you didn't have to show an ID, but you did have to declare your nationality. Going into Mexico, you didn't have to do that, but coming back, you had to declare your nationality. So I said, I'm American. And then they asked my wife. And so I just stood in front of her, and I said, she's American as well. And they said, I was asking her. Shoot, my wife couldn't lie to save her life. He said, are you American, ma'am? She goes, no, I'm Swedish. So the immigration officer gets really upset. He looks at me and goes, you know I can charge you with a federal offense for lying to an immigration officer. I said, I didn't know. I thought you were talking to me. You were looking at me when you asked if I'm American. So I just continued to lie. Finally, we were able to get her. I had to drive home, get her Swedish passport. She's about 9 months pregnant. I go back. We get her, bring her back across. We go back into church. That was a Saturday. On Sunday, we're in church. And I've just been praying when I went to go pick up Mina's passport that they would let her through, because it said in her passport she wasn't allowed to leave the U.S. and be admitted back in while she's going through the green card process. So I was just praying and praying and praying. And so, you know, when it was testimony time, everybody has to stand up. So that's what I stood up. I said, I just want to stand up. My wife was stuck in Mexico yesterday, but today she's back in America. Thank God. I sat down. My wife said, that wasn't the whole truth. She stood up and she said, she began to retell the story. And she got to the part where I lied. She told it very clearly. I'm like sinking in my seat I know that everybody's staring at me. And so we get up to start praying afterwards. And you know, you don't just pray. People start singing and dancing. There's a lot of dancing. I'm not a dancer, so I'm not dancing. You know, I just want to sit there and pray. I love the church. I love witnessing it, but I don't really want to be a part of the dancing, you know, the soul train going around the church. So as they get going, I thought, you know, I came up with a system that if I sit and pray, like, really intently, they'll just leave me alone. So I would sit and pray, you know, and hope that nobody would leave me alone, because they would think that, you know, I'm kind of caught up in worship. But it never worked. There was an older lady, her name's Mother Faustina. If you've ever been a part of a black church, there's always a mother of the church. Mother Faustina, when she says something, you do it. You don't ask questions. You do what Mother Faustina tells you to do. And if you ever sit in her seat, God forbid, you will be corrected by half the church. You never sit in Mother Faustina's church. She would come and grab me by the hand and then drag me into the dancing parade, and we'd all go dancing out. And you know, one time, this has nothing to do with service. One time, we come into the service, and the pastor decides that we are not lively enough. Pam, if you felt that we were not lively enough during your worship, what our church did, the pastor stood up and said, you know what? I don't feel like you're really praising God with everything that's in you. Leave. Go out in the parking lot and do it like you mean it. And when we think that you know what you're doing, you can come back in rejoicing. Kicked everybody out into the parking lot. We're in Southern California. There's fast food McDonald's like right across the street. We're all in the parking lot like praising God, looking like, you know, Hindus or something. And then finally we move back into the church. But I was discipled. I was taught to be a follower, not a fan. I was taught to be a participant, not someone who's just witnessing what's going on. And there's a big difference. I see it in China. I see it with the fellowship that they have. And in fellowship naturally flows discipleship. Discipleship doesn't take place without fellowship. One of the things that I've seen when I've witnessed what my pastor has done for me and what I've tried to pass on to others. I've also seen it with Pastor James. I see the men that come in on Saturday morning, on Tuesday. I've known very few pastors in my life that spend as much time with individuals, as well as even in their homes, as Pastor James. You may not see that as a congregation on a Sunday morning coming in and then slipping back out, but that happens on a weekly basis. He is constantly engaged with individuals, discipling, mentoring, counseling. This is so pragmatic for the body of Christ. We need each other. And I would go so far as to say this. If you are not discipling, and you are not being discipled, then you are not following Christ. Because following Christ, if we see what it means to be a Christian, we see that it is essential that we follow in the footsteps of our Savior. When we look at the difference, what is the difference between being a Christian and being a follower? We can say, you know what, as a Christian, I do certain things that kind of identify me as a Christian, right? I read my Bible. Many people would say that, you know, reading my Bible, that would identify me as a Christian. But it doesn't. Reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. It helps you make you a better one. It's one of the things that we should do on a regular basis, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Long before I was born, long before the Bible was even written, we see that Satan roamed the earth. He was there when the writers authored the words of the Bible. He knows it better than any of us. In fact, when he tempted Jesus himself, what did he do? He used the scripture. So just knowing the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Well, I believe in Jesus. That doesn't really make you a Christian either. Just believing in Jesus doesn't make you any more of a Christian than the demons that were in the swine, that were in the pigs, that also believed in Jesus and feared him very much and had to flee from him. Satan believes in Jesus because he knows he's real. Just knowing about Jesus or believing that he exists doesn't make you a Christian. If you think that you can claim salvation just because you know that Jesus is real, I would love to give you a chicken noodle soup for the soul on a rainy day like today and say that that would be the case, but it's not. Well, I did raise my hand and ask Jesus to come into my heart and prayed the sinner's prayer. That's how I became a Christian. I raised my hand in a church service. I asked Jesus to come in my heart, and I prayed a sinner's prayer. But if I am to look at the Bible, if I go through the Word, at no time did I ever see Jesus say, okay, everybody now bow their head, close their eyes, raise your hand if you want to become a Christian, and say this prayer after me. There was only one way. It's a very simple way. There was only one way to identify Christians in the New Testament. It is the most simplest of litmus tests. Those that followed Jesus were the ones that we would identify as believers, as Christians, as followers of Christ. John chapter 6, verse 66, were individuals who were with Christ for a moment, but then he offended them and they left and they were no longer following Christ. You see, the reason I wanted to bring this up this morning is because I think that oftentimes we get confused what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a follower, what it means to be a fan and what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because it is possible for a fan of Christ or someone who calls themselves a Christian to say, well, you know, I still live the same life as I used to, but God knows my heart and I'm okay. You know, we have people that ask questions and they'll say, you know, is it possible for me to live and cohabit together with my girlfriend and us not being married and still be a Christian and make it into heaven? Well, whether you're a Christian or not, that's a longer discussion and one that we can walk through together depending on the circumstances, but you are definitely not a follower because that's not the direction that Jesus is going. When you are walking with Christ, you are walking in the light. And as you walk in the light, that your light, your sins are illuminated. The darkness within you is illuminated by the light of Christ. And if something is illuminated that we're not happy with, then we ask questions about it. We might even remove ourselves a little bit from the light. We'll observe the light from a distance, but we would be more comfortable to stay in the darkness and keep the sin that we harbor in us and not follow after Christ. These are stories that we see over and over in the New Testament. It's not that we as Christians need to go and condemn or judge others that we feel are sinning. We don't have to. If we are walking in the light of Christ, that light also shines in us. And that light that shines in us now illuminates the sins of those that are around us. And those that are around us might even start to harbor a little bit of resentment, thinking that we are judging them when we're not. We can say, I love you. And they'll say, don't judge me. Because that light that we have from following after Christ will illuminate the sins of those around us. I brought a Bible with me that I usually never travel with anymore. This is a very special Bible for me. I shouldn't say that because this Bible is actually stolen. If you go to the very beginning of it, it says, we present this Bible to William H. Morgan. My name is not William H. Morgan. Given on the 4th of May, 1987, at United Methodist Church. This was a good friend of mine named Billy. And I was at his house, and I asked to borrow it, and I never returned it, and I never met him again. And I've been traveling with this Bible since. Should I admit that? I'm in a good place to ask for forgiveness. I'm a liar and stealer, a thief. I'm in a good place for you guys not to judge me. This Bible helped me make it through from 14 to 18 when I was in high school, and also through the military. That's why it's covered in duct tape and has a Marine Corps sticker on it. It's got sand within the pages from Iraq and Kuwait and Oman. I used it when I worked with the SAS in Australia. I used it when I was doing counter-terrorist operations in Africa. No matter where I went, I had this Bible with me. And I read it every day. And I can say every day without exaggeration. I can remember my first deployment to the Persian Gulf. I would wake up every morning, I would open up the Bible, and I would read from this scripture. And there was one guy, he was in charge of our unit, his name was Corporal Lane. And Corporal Lane never really, I wouldn't use the word persecution, but he would tease me a lot about being a Christian. Thank you so much for the water. That was nice. He would tease me quite a bit about being a Christian. He would say, you know, things about, oh, you know, there goes the Christian crazy man. And I was okay with that. But he would do other things as well. And he was a leader, so I couldn't really challenge him. But he would do other things. I can remember getting away from our birthing area, getting away from all the guys in the morning and in the afternoon, and I would read my Bible. And he would come beside me and sit right beside me, having like a Playboy. And he would get really close. And it was always this big joke, and everybody, you know, laughed. And I would sit there, and I'd be like, you know, in the name of Jesus. Not out loud, but in my head, I'd be like, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. But I want to see that magazine so bad. And I mean, because I'd go for months at a time without just the smell of a woman would be a wonderful change of environment. If you've ever traveled with a bunch of guys for 6 months at a time in a tin can in the middle of the ocean, that magazine was the worst thing that you could put beside my Bible. And he told me, by the end of this deployment, I promise you, you're going to be one of the worst one among us. And I never said anything to him. But in my mind, I thought, at the end of this deployment, I'm going to lead you to Christ. Neither of us won. I'm sorry. Neither of us won. I never pulled him my direction. He was probably closer to pulling me his direction. But God's word, following after Christ every day, made me committed to following after him no matter what, no matter who agreed with me, no matter who tried to tempt me. Last year, I saw something that broke my heart. His name is Chris. We called him Corporal Lane, but his name is Chris, and we're friends on Facebook. And then one day I saw that many people were putting on his Facebook, "I'm so sorry for your loss, so sorry for your loss." And I saw something that led me to a news article. The news article led me to a couple news stations, and I watched the TV news interview him. Last year, his 18-year-old son was shot and killed. His son was in Virginia Beach. He was with an older man, and the older man had been smoking smoking pot and drinking alcohol, and he had a firearm on him, and things got out of control, and he shot Chris's son. And I wrote to him, and I gave him my condolences, but I was really intrigued, because while the news cameras came in and they began to interview him about the grief that he was going through because of his son, and the guy that shot his son was now going to be on trial, when they were interviewing him, he said, "I forgive this man, because that's what Jesus would want me to do." And I wrote to him and I said, "You know, what happened? I've been praying for you." And I'm not going to go into too much detail. I was going to share a little bit more about that story, but I just want to share you one little portion what he wrote. He said this: "You don't know this, but you are one of the reasons I'm following Christ today. Watching you stand against the wall, reading your Bible on ship, and the discipline you had was the biggest inspiration. That from a grieving man that just lost his son. To disciple others means that you are carrying the light and ministering to those around you, even though you don't know it. But there's going to be sacrifice. But that road is not going to be easy. The world really doesn't want you to follow after Christ. They don't mind you being a fan. But they're dead set against you becoming a follower. Because you see, a fan is okay with letting the world live the way they live, and maybe you even join along. But a follower has the light of Christ that he's carrying with him, and it illuminates the sins of those around. I'm going to get killed for this word. I know it's not a word. Illuminatingness. It's the illuminatingness that shows the sins. There, if we can all open up our Bibles to the book, the 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. If we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. First John chapter 1, verse 6 says this: "If we say that we fellowship with him, but walk in darkness," we're not really telling the truth. John actually says it much stronger. It says we lie. Why are we lying? Because there's no darkness in Jesus, and darkness cannot exist where Jesus is at. So when we are walking together with Jesus, it is his light that chases away our sins. It is his light that also shines in us. The closer we get to Christ, that doesn't mean we're without sin. We see that as if we keep on reading here. If we walk in light, if we continue, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we what? We have fellowship with one another, which is what we have now. The blood of Christ, if we continue on, the blood of Christ cleanses us from most sin. Right? No? All sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. When we are walking in the light of Christ, the closer we get to him, the more holy of a life that we can lead. Of course, we don't become sinless. We become sinless by being washed in his blood, but that doesn't mean that we don't mess up. That doesn't mean that we live a life without sin. That just means that we continue to strive to get closer. The disciples tried to get closer. Even after the resurrection of Jesus, they continued to get closer to him. That is what it means to follow after Christ. How many of us are actually following after him, and how many of us are only observing? How many of us are fans? We say, yay, yay, we love Jesus, but not really walking with him, not discipling, not being discipled, not fellowshipping. One of the things that I think that we can see is that you can, how can I put this? Actions do more than doctrine. You can defend a doctrine. If you believe that in Christianity, you can fight with every fiber of your being, the different, and find different verses to back you up, if it's only about a doctrine, but if it's about a relationship, if it's about the things that you are doing in that relationship, then a defense is not needed. The defense is not needed because you are not trying to defend something that you can feel is wrong as you're walking in the light. You just give it up and walk with Christ. When I see the Chinese and working together with them and see them in the fellowship and the discipleship measures that they have taken within their ranks, I'm blown away because followers of Christ, not fans, change lives. It is followers of Christ that impact societies, not fans. It is followers of Christ that change nations, not fans. They have these bold proclamations that make me a little scared. One of the things that I love about the Chinese is the simplicity of the idea that God's word can change nations. Bottom line, no arguments. Now, I don't think I've shared about this before, but I'm going to share something I think is pretty cool. I want to end on this note because I just got a video this week, and I just want to share it with you really quick. I think it's pretty exciting. The Chinese have been working together with us in the northern part of Iraq. And I know that I've shared it before, but I'm going to share it again. When I took a Chinese pastor with me into northern Iraq for the very first time to help hand out blankets and build the school and do the things that we're doing about 30 miles north of Mosul, the Chinese pastor loved all the humanitarian efforts of helping those that were victims of ISIS. But then he stopped and he asked a very important question and said, what are we doing to share the gospel with ISIS? And my response was, we're not really doing anything. You don't minister to ISIS. If anything, you know, my idea would, you know, kick in some doors and just start shooting people. That would be my ministry to ISIS. But he was like, what if there's a Paul that has yet to have the conversion moment at Damascus? What if there's a Paul that is persecuting Christians today, but when he finds the truth, he becomes one of the most radical members to share the good news with those that have yet to hear it? And who better to share the good news with ISIS than someone who was formerly a fighter with ISIS? So we began to work, and one of the cool things about being in China is that they make almost everything. And so anything you have an idea for, you can basically make it in China. One of the funny things about the same pastor that traveled with me to Iraq, he traveled with me to America, and we were going around speaking at different services. And in between services, we had a moment where we were able to go into a Christian bookstore. And we went into that Christian bookstore. And when we were inside the Christian bookstore, we had Bibles for everything. You had Bibles for the military, you had Bibles for students, you had Bibles for mothers, you had Bibles for women, you had all these different Bibles. And just shelf after shelf. But when he took the Bible down, he doesn't speak any English, but he does understand one phrase. And all the Bibles that he took down, he looked and they all said, made in China. Chinese make everything, even Bibles. So we got this idea, what if we start delivering Bibles into northern Iraq, into ISIS territory? So we got this little device here that we made. You've never seen one before because we made it. This is a Bible. It's an e-Bible reader. There's nothing fancy about that. These are the Bibles that we've been using inside of North Korea for many years. These Bibles are very special because we designed them in a way where they use very little consumption of energy. So we have a guy who writes code. I think I've shared about him before. He's this amazing genius. We keep him in a basement and feed him Doritos from time to time, and he writes code for us whenever we need it for our items. And he was able to write the code for this device, and basically someone can read the Bible on this for about 2 hours a day for 7 years without ever charging the battery or recharging the battery or changing the battery. So 7 years you can read the Bible on this device. So we decided, let's use this that we've been using in North Korea, let's use this in Northern Iraq. Because this is what followers do. This is what only people that have been insanely discipled by someone who's been insanely discipled would be willing to do this kind of thing, taking Bibles into ISIS territory. Do we have the video ready? Yes. How do we get the Bibles into Northern Iraq? Well, last week we got our first footage of our very first delivery into ISIS territory. You're going to see live footage that we doctored up and tried to make a little bit more sexy so you can understand a little bit what's going on. We have live footage from the drone as it's flying over ISIS territories and dropping our first delivery of Bibles. Let's play it. If we can turn the sound up. I want it to rattle our teeth.
From one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that man would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. What you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you.
That was us delivering Bibles into ISIS territory to bring the word of God to those that have never heard it before. The problem is that drone was only able to take a small payload of about three of these Bibles. So we got this other crazy idea. Because we do live in China, we can make new things. How many people here have seen the Jason Bourne movie? Okay, I haven't because I'm a Christian. But at the beginning of the Jason Bourne movie, so I've heard, they pull the guy out of the water and they got him on the boat. Remember that scene? And they're like pulling bullets out of the lead out of his body. And then they see this little small mark. And so the captain of the ship who's pulling the bullets out of the guy's body, he decides to make a small slice. And then he pulls out this little device. Do you remember this little device he pulls out? It almost looks like a pill. And then he touches the end of it, and a light comes out, and it makes a projection onto the wall, and it's a bank account. When I saw that, I thought, why can't we do that for the kingdom? Why can't we put God's word onto a little device that's about the size of a pill that will project his word up onto the wall? So we began to work with our guy who writes code. Hey, how many people here have seen the Fitbit? Okay, yeah, so the Fitbit. So the Fitbit inside, you may not know this, one of the things we're good with in China is finding things that we can't make, bringing them to China, taking them apart, reverse engineering them, find out how they're, and copy them. That's our copyright policy inside of China. We copy it right. So we found this little thing in there that when it goes back and forth, it creates energy. And so we put this inside of a little pill. And when you shake it, it creates enough energy to make energy for a light. And when you push the button for that light, it projects the first verse of John chapter 1, verse 1. So you got John 1, verse 1. And if you hold it there with the button being held, it starts to scroll through the entire book of John. And we're like, let's take that and deliver it into ISIS territory so that the people can have access to God's word. And if somebody gets caught with it, don't worry, that was a Tic Tac. Maybe We announced this. We were sharing this with a church inside of Sweden. It's Scandinavia's largest church. For whatever reason, they got this crazy idea to join together with us. I was together with them. We were sitting down with their missions director, and I shared it. They said, yeah, we want to do this. There wasn't no excitement. I was excited. He was just, okay, yeah, we'll do this. And sometimes you don't really know when people are getting that, you know, excited. And I feel like I'm good at reading people, but I'm not always. October, Caleb traveled with me. We were on tour. We were going through Canada. We were speaking at different churches. We went to this place called Clive. It was out in the middle of nowhere. I was looking on a map. I was trying to find this place, Clive. You know where Clive's at? The church that they gave us an address for, it wasn't on the GPS. It wasn't on Google Maps. It was a Monday night. I was like, oh, man, we're going to be in a mom-and-pop house for sure. Going to be like two people, and we're going to be sharing. I'm driving, you know, and then I have to fly out of Calgary the next day. So we drive up there. Caleb and I were just hoping that we would find the church. We're driving. We find the church. It's actually a massive church. It's a huge church. They got this big old screen outside in the middle of a cornfield. Says, you know, welcome to us as we're driving in. The place, you know, had several hundred people on a Monday night. So we just start to share. And I'm giving all my best jokes. I'm delivering my best message. I'm hitting every punchline. I feel like I have the timing just right. And nobody responds. Nobody reacts. Nobody moves. So as soon as I release myself, the pastor comes up and begins to pray, takes up an offering. I go straight to the back. I told Caleb, get the books ready. This is Caleb will tell you. I said, this didn't go over well. This would go about 5 minutes. Who wants a book? They can get a book, and then let's get back in the car and let's drive to Calgary. We got a flight next morning. 4 hours later, we were still there. The people were so moved and blessed. The pastor called me in December and said, hey, I just want to let you know that I was so blown away that I'm stepping down from being a pastor and going to go and serve in China. Yeah, and this is happening to us all the time. We're getting pastors saying they're going to step down and come and join us on the field, which is a problem. I'm not able to often read people very well. I think that you never know what the Holy Spirit is doing. I have it in my mind that I know what these people are thinking, but I don't have a clue. So I'm sitting together with this Swedish missions pastor, and we're talking about this project. I said, yeah, this sounds like something we could do. Okay. I'm more excited about it. You know, dude, you don't have to join us on this. I'm not trying to sell it to you. You asked me to come and share it with you. I did. If it's, you know, you don't have to pat me on the back and, you know, make me feel good. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. No problem. So I left. 2 days later, it was all over CNN, Fox News. It was on the Swedish main newspaper and news channels about Christians being radical, taking Bibles into ISIS. They announced it in their Sunday morning service. And everybody went over the top with excitement about this project. But a question started to come and say, what happens if people get killed because of your Bibles? What happens if somebody picks it up and they read it and they're killed? Don't you feel responsible for their death? That's a tough one. Yes, we do. But you know what? I feel even more responsible if they died without the chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ at least one time before they leave this earth. That, to me, is the most dangerous prospect to be in. And as followers of Christ, we have to take what we know and share it with others. You know, as Christians, and I'll end with this. As Christians, we feel sometimes that we are giving up comfort to be followers, but we inherit peace. We sometimes feel like we are giving up friends to follow after Christ, but we inherit a fellowship. We sometimes feel that we are giving up life following Christ, but we inherit everlasting life for eternity with Him. I love every time I get the opportunity to share with you guys here at the church. Thank you so much for another time to share and just give a little bit of information about what myself and the family is doing. And I really want to say this. Thank you so much for your prayers for our family. Thank you so much for the warm welcome that we receive every time we come back. Thank you so much for the support that you give to my wife in my absence as I'm traveling to the different areas. Thank you so much for being our fellowship. Amen.